Good evening. We're glad you're here. I know we got a few people continuing to make their way in, but we're going to go ahead and get started. And this is just a simple kind of laid-back time where I'm going to share a few thoughts around parenting to lead us off here, and then I'm going to bring some friends up here in a little bit and have a conversation with them and ask them some questions, let them share their hearts, and then we'll finish our time together with. If you have the courage to come up to one of these two mics that we have set up, you can come and we'll do a little Q&A at the end of our time. But let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you just even as we considered this morning that you are our helper and our keeper. And in the context of the many struggles and battles in this life, you are the one who keeps us. You help us, you sustain us, you carry us. And Lord, what comforting truths and reminders for us as parents to be reminded of that very truth of who you are. And Lord, would you speak to us during this time? Father, we just ask for you to be present in a really significant way in this next hour and a half together and use this to encourage your people, help us to grow, not only in knowledge or quick helps and whatnot, but Lord, help us to be a people who radically depend upon you, for you to do what you long to do in the hearts of our children. So we ask you for it. We ask you to bless this time unto your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming out. Here's what I'll start off by saying. I say we because you'll meet the other four here in a moment that I'll bring up. We were talking beforehand, and we certainly don't want this to be a time that in any way presents itself as, hey, we have all the answers, and we're really great parents, and you should be more like us. If anything, as you hear from me and as you hear from them, what you'll hopefully hear is this. We're in it with you. We're struggling with you. We're fellow strugglers with you, and we're running to Jesus together, and here's a few things that we're processing through that might be helpful, and we hope that you can join us in this journey together, and hopefully we can encourage you along the way. I'm even noticing as I look around, the lights are a little bright, but I can kind of see faces, and I even see some grandparents in here, which I think is awesome. Just as you think about how do we even engage with our grandkids in this endeavor as well, which is awesome. Let me start with talking about in early September, it's been about a month ago now, I think many of you saw this, it was a bit of big news at the time, the United States Surgeon General released a new report on parenting. How many of you saw this? Okay, many of you. If you didn't see it, it was quite interesting. And in it, he establishes that something is deeply wrong with parenting today in America. Here's a few things that I'll just highlight. I think it was a 15-page report, but here's some of the parts that jumped out at me. He notes in his report that there was a study done that said that 41% of parents say that most days they are so stressed they cannot function. That's a big number. 41% of parents in America today say that most days they are so stressed they cannot function. Nearly 70% of parents say now that parenting is more difficult today than it was 20 years ago. One of my favorite authors to read in general, but then especially along these type of topics, is a guy named Alan Noble. He wrote an article that kind of was in response to and kind of commenting on the Surgeon General's report. And he was a little bit tongue-in-cheek by saying, well, you can certainly say, well, how would parents today know that it's harder today than it was 20 years ago? They weren't parents 20 years ago. How do they know? Any generation could claim that, you know, consecutively after the others. Harder today than it was before. And certainly that's a valid question to ask. However, there is some data that backs up that today is perhaps a little more challenging, more difficult than in previous generations. And it all tends to stem around this issue of what is before us with technology. The biggest changes, here are some of the things that were noted. The biggest changes that modern parents believe make parenting harder today is first and foremost technology. Technology is, it's our world. You can, I guess, do life today without technology, but it would be very hard, very difficult to do so. And so as a parent, some of you may feel this very deeply. How do I navigate technology? Now, some of you, many of you in the room are young parents. You'll notice that one of the things I want to talk about in my own comments and as I bring up our friends tonight is I'm gonna talk around technology, social media, these kind of things, which is really more of a conversation to have with kids, middle school and high school. Now, we're going to talk about a little bit here and there about parenting little ones, but here's what I would encourage you. If you're not there yet, if your kids aren't at that age yet, middle school to high school aged, they will be before you know it, and I know that's such a trite thing to say, because the days that you're in with little ones feel like they're never going to end, and when will I ever get out of diapers, and will I ever sleep again, and will I ever have good conversations with my spouse again, like those kind of things. But you will get there, and I would encourage you, if you're not there yet, some of this conversation we're having around technology and social media, tuck it away. And even though things will change a little bit in the next decade before your kid is a teenager or whatever it may be, there will still be principles that are the same as we move forward. But technology is one of the biggest changes that modern parents believe makes parenting harder today than ever before. Another one, these all go together. Another one is specifically in the realm of technology, social media. How do I navigate this whole beast of social media? Parents stress about this. They feel as though they don't know what to do, how to navigate it, how to lead through it, and how to pursue their kids' hearts in it. And then lastly, the third component that really brings parents to believe that parenting is harder is the exposure to explicit online content. How readily available it is, how quickly accessible it is, and these are some of the things that are talked about in this report. Another thing that would be a part of the equation is this. Parents feel, in this day and age, parents' studies are showing that they feel very overwhelmed, even burnt out to the very end of their rope. And part of that is because they feel very, very lonely. Part of the study showed that 65% of parents and guardians, 65% of parents and guardians, 77% of single parents in particular, consistently experiencing loneliness. And I just wonder how many of us would, in the room here, listening later when you're playing this back, yes, how many of us would say, I feel lonely? And perhaps even I'm around people a lot, play dates, this, that, whatever it may be, but I just feel alone in this endeavor, in parenting. So that's bleak. Let's pray. No, I'm just joking. We do need to pray. But that's heavy stuff. And so the question becomes, okay, so as Christians, and then we call these little seminars that we're doing kingdom perspective. So as we think about the kingdom perspective on this, how are we to respond to that? Are we feeling as Christians the very same thing? Would those numbers be different if I did a poll here? Maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. Are we in any way different than the world around us? And if not, why not? Here's a few more questions that I'll ask to kind of set us on the trajectory of where we're going tonight. What is the ultimate hope of the Christian parent in raising kids? It's a really good question to ask, because sometimes we can get off course and even forget in the daily drudgery of parenting, in the heaviness and the busyness of parenting. What am I doing this for again? What is it that I'm chasing after? What is it that we're really aiming for and hoping for? If you were here this morning, I hope you were. We were able to participate and celebrate together in the sacrament of baptism. One of the questions that I ask the parents of those who are bringing their little ones to be baptized is that third question that says this. One of the questions to parents, I'm sorry, that was my notes. Here's the question. Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will, and then four things are listed. But before we go to those four things, did you catch the beginning of it? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God? That's a big question in and of itself. In other words, a lot of times, this is my own experience, my own parenting journey, a lot of times what brings me the most stress, what brings me the most concern and consternation, is that I am constantly trying to take back that vow that I made to God. I think that this whole unreservedly dedicate your child to God thing, I question in my flesh, does God have it? Does he have what's best in mind for my kid? And do I need to take control? I need to be the one that shapes this in a way that I can determine how my child turns out. And that's the core of the battle right there. Are we fighting with God? Are we really, truly, unreservedly dedicating our child to God and say, God, they're yours more than they're mine. And I trust her. I trust him to you. It's hard. But then it says after that, do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance, there's this radical dependence thing, upon divine grace that you will, and here's the four things, that you will endeavor to set before your child a godly example, that you will pray with and for your child, that you will teach your child the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Those are the four things. So this is, in essence, in some ways, this is what we're aiming for. Here's the good news that's a part of this, okay? Don't miss this. The good news is that God in his scriptures has promised us that he has given us everything we need to do those four things. He's called us to say, will you surrender everything to me, including your children, and trust them to me? And then, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You and I can do those four things. We can be set before our child a godly example. We can pray with and for our child. We can, every single one of us, even if you're not called to be a preacher, teacher, whatever, in God's church, as a parent, you are called to teach as this says, this is old language, but to teach your child the doctrines of our holy religion. Just teach them about Jesus. Teach them the word. Get them in the Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible if they're little. A great little teenage study Bible. I got some that I can recommend to you if they're a little bit older, preteen or teens. But give them a love for the word. And then to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now here's some more good news with that. God promises, as I already said, that he's going to give us everything that we need and to be able to do that through his Spirit within us. And then we learn through experience and through the reality of our fallen nature that we will not do any of those four things perfectly ever on any day. It's not just like, hey, this week I kind of blew it on Wednesday. No. You'll get to the end of every day. If you're already a parent, you know this. Some of you are about to be parents as I look across the room here. And you will get to the end of every day and go, man, I really missed it there. And I really missed it there. And I really missed it there. And so a big part of parenting is us as parents sinking our feet even deeper into the gospel of grace and actually extending the grace to our own hearts and minds that God extends to us through Christ. Here's the point, that it's actually not as much on us as we think it is. Okay, this is a little controversial. Of course you raise your children in the admonition of the Lord, but God is the one who changes the heart, turns the heart, makes them like him. So us worrying and being so concerned about our kids actually doesn't help. I'm preaching to myself here because I worry about my kids all the time and I have to daily fight against this. So here's the second question. If one is, what is the ultimate hope of parenting? Is that we would be able to live these things out. But to what end? To what end? What is it that we're asking God to do? Well, language that I use in our home is that our kids would love the Lord, His kingdom, His word, His people, and the world. Love the Lord, His kingdom, the word, the world, and His people. That's what we long to see happen with our kids. That God, in all of our brokenness as parents, would lead us into a relationship with our kids such that that would come to fruition in the 18 years that we have them before they fly away or whenever that may be. So here's the critical question that I want to set the table with is this. So how can we parent, imperfectly as it may be, how can we parent in a way that we can begin to create an atmosphere in our homes and in our relationships with our kids where that begins to happen? Where our kids are loving the Lord, His word, His kingdom, His people in the world. So here's the answer that I have come to say, okay, this is if you don't get anything else out of tonight, perhaps maybe get this. If we're going to be a people who we get to see God do that, and sometimes even when we don't live this out very well, He'll still produce this in our children. But if we long for God to see Him do this in the lives of our kids, then one thing needs to constantly be happening as far as what we're striving for and praying for, and that's this. We must live counterculturally as parents, uniquely Christian as parents. The call of the Christian life in general is to live counterculturally, to live upside down, to live different than the world around us. The call of Christian life in general. Part of what Jesus is getting at when He says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Die to self, this kind of thing. This whole, the world's going to say this way and swim in the current with the current of the world this way, and the kingdom of God is going to go in the opposite direction. It's going to be an entirely different current. And part of the struggle, in my own opinion, and I've seen it in my own life, and Rachel and I struggle with this all the time, we talk about it, it's part of the struggle of when we feel stressed and when we feel overwhelmed and when we feel so concerned and worried about this or that is because we realize we are actually trying to raise our kids pretty similar to how the world raises kids. We're not being uniquely countercultural, uniquely Christian and distinct in the way that we're raising kids. So let me give you four things, and then I'll bring the guys up, guys and gals, men and women. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever you want to be called. How does this begin to look? Countercultural in what way? How do we begin to be countercultural? So I'll give you four. There's a lot of things I could share. Here's one. We have to be countercultural in our devotion, our unique devotion to the Sabbath. You know, some of y'all that have been around a while have been like, man, Randy Pope's been in his ear. But Randy's right. It's not that Randy's right. The Bible's right. The Lord's right. He set up the Sabbath from the very beginning for our good. Now here, this is hard because for those of you that have a little bit older kids, they're out of diapers, they're into the elementary school age years, and maybe even perhaps the middle school years. You're fighting the battle right now. My kids are 21, 17, 15, and 12. So we've been through it and are in it. And the battle is real. To give your kids what the world says that they need that takes them away from the Sabbath. And you will, if you haven't already, you will be encountered with decisions of do I say yes to that for my kid at the expense of us worshiping together as a family with the people of God in corporate worship, and honoring the Sabbath unto the glory of the Lord, and really seeking to rest on the Lord's day. And it's hard. It's difficult. Because the world doesn't value that. The world's going to tell you that, well, the only day that we can have practice, the only day that we can have this game, the only time we can have this tournament, the only time that this can take place is on a Sunday, and you got to be there at 8 in the morning. But it's only for a season, right? I hear parents tell me often, I'm not condemning. I'm just saying, as we have this conversation, hey, we're not going to be at church, but it's only for about 3 months, and then we'll be there. It's like, well, did you hear what you just said? Like, yeah, thank you. Somebody's with me. Amen, brother, sister. I couldn't tell. Anyway. You know, but this is a battle, and so you go, is this a unique, distinctive attribute of following Christ? It's not legalistic. It's not, hey, if I honor the Sabbath and say no to these other things, then God's going to bless my life more. That's not the point. The point is honoring God in the way that he set up life to be, not only unto his glory, but for our good, for the good of the family. So that's one. Another one is this: our devotion, our unique devotion to Christ-centered community. The loneliness factor, 65% of parents, 70% of single, 77% of single parents feel lonely. How do we combat that? Well, we combat that with Christian community, and not just ordinary Christian community, but Christian community where we're really actually digging in with each other in ways that is beneficial and profitable and accountable, and in the ways in which we say, man, I just desperately need that, and if I don't have it, then I'm missing something significant that God's designed me for. Christian community is so very important. It's really, really awesome. I mean, I'll have parents tell me, and again, I'm talking about parents of a little bit older ones, but say, hey, because of my kids' activities, man, we're around non-believers all the time. And I'm using that as my ministry. I'm getting to share the gospel. And I say, yes, that's great. That's awesome. I love to hear that. Is there a time that you're also getting fed and encouraged? Well, and that's in both of these contexts, in the corporate sense of Sunday morning worship and in the Sabbath, but then secondly, just even who's in your life that's a believer that you're inviting in into the deep spaces of your heart? Sometimes the answer I get back is, well, we haven't, because of the kids' activities, we really haven't been able to come and be a part of God's people gathered for the Sabbath and really honoring the Sabbath. And then, I used to be in a discipleship group and I used to do this, but I just don't anymore because we just got so much going on with the kids. And I just wonder what Jesus might say to that. Jesus would probably be more bold than I am, because a lot of times I just go, oh, I hear you. And I don't say what Jesus would say is this: your kids are your idol. You're shaping your whole entire life around your kids. You're actually undercutting yourself and your family by orienting your entire life around what you think your kids need versus what God says I created them for. This is what it means to be countercultural, and it's not easy. By the way, we've wrestled with this like crazy. Our girls, two of our three girls, and thankfully one of our girls, the middle one, Abby, has chosen a couple of sports that just happened to, so far at least, be very, very rare that it coincides with some of these issues on a Sunday. But not so much with our oldest, Ellie Kate, and our youngest, Annie. They are big into competitive cheer. And for 3 years, we fought the battle where they were doing competitive cheer with the school where they attend school, which is a lot. A lot of practices, a lot of competitions during the season. But then we did the rat race for 3 years of all-star competitive, which is, in baseball world or soccer world, it's travel sports. And they were doing it, and we were buying it, literally. We were buying the lie that they had to do it, and we were buying it because it cost a ton of money. And we were booking hotels here and there, and we were traveling to New Orleans and to Richmond and to Nashville and to Orlando. It was just all over the place. And what they will tell you is that if your kid wants to really make it in this sport, then you have to do this. And we forget that it's a business. What they're really most interested in is making money off you. And after 3 years of that, we just said, we can't do this anymore. Rachel and I were too many times getting into arguments ourselves about, I'm the preacher here, you know, I'm preaching what preachers do. I'm like, babe, y'all are missing church too much. We're not honoring the Sabbath. And it's like, well, but what do you mean to do? You know, and not throwing my wife under the bus, but she wants to honor the Sabbath too. And it's just a battle. It's real life. So we finally made the decision year before last, we just said, we can't do this anymore. We're going to tell the girls, and then we'll just manage the fallout from there, because I'm sure they'll be really upset. And we went and told them, and you know what they said? Both of them immediately went, okay. There were no tears. There was no, I didn't. It was like, okay, why? Because they were burnt out too. And they were like, that sounds great. I'll just cheer for the school. And they love it. One's in high school, one's a senior in high school, finished second in the state last year, have a really good chance to win state this year. She's still competing all the time, and it never coincides or brushes up against Sunday. Competitions are always on Saturday. Practices are during the week. My youngest is competing in middle school. She's loving it. They won state last year. She's it's great. Now, I'm just saying, what do you give up? What do you have to die to live counterculturally, but not say no to everything your kids want to do, but just say what's best for the family of God, meaning the family who is God's. Two more that I'll mention quickly. To live counterculturally means that we have to live with a devotion to a different way with technology. Technology, as I mentioned earlier, it's a part of our lives. Part of our lives. I mean, it is what it is. We can't just say, I'm going to go technology free. You can, but that's you know, it's not many people can do that. And so you have to go a different way with technology. A couple of questions that could be helpful to ask here. What is your plan? Because this is important. What is your plan to dam up the deluge of daily information, both for you and for your kid? When you have one of these, I don't have it with me. I don't even know where it is. I hope it's over there. Okay. When you have one of these devices, these phones, like, what is it? It is a constant beeping nuisance. Constant information, constant I need your time, constant texts, constant notifications, constant this, that are beckoning you, not too unlike the hills of the heart that we talked about this morning. So what's your plan, both for you and for your kid, if they're old enough to have one of those, to dam up that deluge? The dam has broken, and if you don't have a plan in place, then it's just going to flood you and flood them. And so how do you make it a trickle? You only get what you need to get, right? Part of the struggle that we have, and y'all have heard me say this before, part of the struggle that we have in the world today is that we just know too much. We don't need to know everything that we need to know. It's information overload such that we're supposed to care about everything and have an opinion about everything because we know about everything. But very few of us are qualified to comment on anything. And so these phones are creating within us. You know, my kids, especially my son. Son's 21. As our kids get older, we'll talk about this in a moment. There's different approaches to parenting of how, what do you monitor, what do you not monitor, what do you allow them to have, what do you not allow them to have. And there's different, you'll hear from them, there's different ways to approach that. And as we have parented, the older our kids get, we give them a little bit more freedom, but the key word is monitor. We monitor everything. Well, our son's 21 now. He's an adult. He's working a full-time job. He downloaded TikTok. He has TikTok. He watches TikTok. He gets all of his news from TikTok. He comes up to me. He says, Dad, did you know, yada, 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 yada. And immediately I go, you got that from TikTok, didn't you? How'd you know? Because it's not true. That's how I know. Because what you just said is crazy. Don't get your news from TikTok, man. Like, it's not news. Right, but like just over information, just this constant feed that we have to go, what's our plan with that? How are we going to dam up that deluge of information? So then secondly, another question to ask along that lines is, what's your active plan to destroy the daily distractions? And those go together. Last one is this. Counterculture in our devotion to the Sabbath, counterculture in our devotion to Christ-centered community, counterculture in our devotion to a different way with technology. Last, countercultural in our devotion to slowing down and saying no. Slowing down and saying no. We'll eventually, hopefully as soon as tomorrow, we'll be able to have up on our website. If you came to the political seminar, of Kingdom Perspective seminar that we did on this a month or so ago, we created a website that's a part of the Perimeter website that's just for these seminars, Kingdom Perspective seminars. So you can go on there and you can see the different resources and different things that were a part of that seminar. And then hopefully as soon as tomorrow, maybe Tuesday, we'll have resources and different things up on this seminar that go along with some of the things that we're talking about. One of the people that I most highly recommend is Justin Early. He's written some great works, Habits of the Household, The Common Rule. These are books that I highly recommend. And one of the things that he and his, follow him on Instagram. He's a great follow if you're on Instagram. He just helps so much think through this parenting issue and really just life in general. But he talks a lot about this. Slowing down, saying no. You don't have to keep up. You don't have to do everything that you think you need to do. And you can say no. And your kids are going to be okay. So it's saying no to the things that the world is placing upon you and the culture is placing upon you, but it's also saying no to your kids. I asked my kids, this was not the answer I expected. I asked my kids at dinner a couple of weeks ago, I said, hey, I'm going to be doing this seminar on parenting, and I'm not asking so that I can brag on me and your mom, but what would you say is something that we've done well? Is there anything that you would say that we've done well so far in parenting you? And immediately, my 17-year-old spoke up, I mean immediately, and says, y'all tell us no a lot. And I was like, is that good? That sounds like you're complaining. No, no, no. And she goes, no, that's good. I appreciate it. Because you steer us in ways that we need to be steered, and I would want to do something or do this or ask for this, and you would say no, and I know it's because you love me and that you know better than I know. So slow down, say no. Not to everything. Say yes when you can. All right, so let me bring up this illustrious, esteemed panel that we have for us tonight. And I mean that. That's not tongue-in-cheek. You guys come on up. Y'all welcome. We've got Jonah Martinez, Sarah Merrick, Brendan O'Dowd, and Tara Stack. Y'all welcome them as though you're welcoming some royalty. So let me tell you who these awesome, awesome people are. Jonah, raise your hand. This is Jonah next to me. Jonah Martinez, he's the director, our director of student ministries here. So all of our high school and middle school ministries fall under his purview and leadership, and we are so grateful for him and all that he's done and is doing. Next to him is Tara Stack. Tara is is our city impact coordinator. Does a lot of the work. If you've done anything with City Impact, you probably engage with Tara at some level. Oh, by the way, they're all parents. That's probably important. Jonah, you have how many? Remind me. Three. Use your mic. You can just tell them. Yeah, there we go.
Got three kids, a 21-year-old, 18-year-old, and a 4-year-old.
Awesome. That 4-year-old was planned, wasn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
The Lord planned it.
Plead the fifth on that one. Yeah. Tara, how many kids?
I have four. I have a 16-year-old, a 15-year-old, an 11-year-old, and an 8-year-old.
And then back to Jonah, one more thing. Your wife's name. Tell them who your wife is.
My wife is Marcy.
Yep. Is Marcy here tonight?
She maybe is somewhere out there, I think. She was supposed to be.
And then Tara has the famous husband, Davon, that many of you know. Davon has been on our staff for a long time and is beloved here, as is Tara. So, all right, now next to Tara, Brendan O'Dowd. Brendan is for Perimeter School. He's the head of school and doing a wonderful job with that. Brendan, tell them about your family.
I have five kids, twins that are almost 32. Well, it's going to get tough. 29, 28, and 21. And then I have seven grandchildren, ages 9 to 1 month old.
Awesome. Does he look like he's old enough to have seven grandkids? Man.
Also, were awesome. All those ages correct?
I know, right?
Yeah.
Slight disclaimer, my wife is not here to correct me on the ages.
Well, we believe you. Next to Brendan is Sarah Merrick. Sarah is our director of Kids Thrive, which is our kids ministry, K through fifth grade, discipleship group, small group, doing an awesome job there. But Sarah, tell us about your family.
So I'm married to McLean, and we have a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 2-year-old.
Okay, awesome. All right, I'm going to ask them some questions. We're going to have a bit of a conversation that y'all are just going to watch and observe and listen to, and then we'll go. Hopefully, we'll have plenty of time for some Q&A. All right, here's a question for you guys. Whoever wants to answer can answer. What have you observed in your own parenting experience, or maybe even as you observe other parents? What are the biggest factors and contributors to why parents today feel so stressed and overwhelmed? Anything? I read some from the report, but what have you observed? What do you think stresses parents out and brings them kind of to that point of burnout or just, yeah, what would you say?
Everyone's looking at me. Okay. I shared earlier that I actually polled my current D group with this question. So my D group is made up of young moms. There is one mom who has children around my age, and then everyone else has children that are in preschool or they're babies. So I just pulled them and just typed out all their answers as they said them, and they rattled all of these off really quickly, so I'll share these. They said, expectations of others, the load we carry seems really heavy, the visibility with what everyone else is seeing, even if you disassociate yourself from social media, it doesn't always calm the anxiety. And two of the girls in my group are not on any social media. That's why they said that. Parenthood is the perfect storm of isolation when we are created for community. Mothers can be mean to other mothers. Parents can be very black and white with what they think should be done. There's expert noises, right ways, and options for things that shouldn't be black and white. And then they were just kind of talking about how do we come to God with open hands? They have a chance to impact their kids for eternity, and it's important. They want to get it right. How do they let go, though, of someone, their kids, who they have such a deep love for? They say, we can do everything right and have a plan, but if God chooses something different for our kids, how do we get to be okay with that? We're so much more aware of potential trauma and harm we can do to our kids with all the information out there. And then seeing other parents, older parents, who seemed to do everything right, but their kids are not walking with the Lord. And then also just in our culture, there's a do-it-all mentality. So those were the answers that they shared with me. I could have talked with them longer if we'd had more time, and I'm sure they would have shared more. But hopefully that makes some of you in this room not feel so alone if you resonated with any of those.
Yeah. One of those things, even as you read that, you know, it's, I would think that there's probably several out here, if not most, who go, oh, I feel that. You know, that's, there's always that temptation. One of the greatest strategies of the enemy is to convince us that we're alone in a struggle and that we're the only ones feeling what we feel. And so just even having someone say sometimes, here's what I'm feeling, here's why I feel stressed and overwhelmed as a parent, can cause you to go, oh, well, okay, well, at least I'm not alone in this. So that can, in and of itself, can bring some comfort. What are some other thoughts that others of you may have when you think about why parents today feel so stressed and overwhelmed?
I just think that, and I think we probably all know this, but, you know, Davon and I, you know, have been working in really student ministry all our lives. We both went to Bible college, and we worked for Crusade, and then, you know, started working in youth ministry, and then, you know, he worked here, and I just partnered alongside him. And I think that the main thing you see in parenting is just the, like you said, just the busyness of especially having multiple kids. But sometimes even, like, one of my good friends has one child, and so because of that, she wants to give him, like, all the opportunities. You know, like, well, who knows what sport he's going to be good at? So, like, let's give him, like, the opportunity to try a whole bunch of sports. And while that's, you know, well-intended, it takes away from things like Sabbath or like family time or whatever, and really can become an idol. And so I just think that busyness and just being wrapped up in maybe what other people are doing, what other people are suggesting you do for your kids, listening to the other voices. Sometimes it's really good to have community around you, but sometimes even that community can like steer you in the direction like this is what you should do for your kid, or this is how you should parent or whatever. And you know, that can cause a distraction as well. So I just think that busyness and getting wrapped up in maybe what is good for the world. One thing you kept mentioning that I just thought about, this past week, all of us staff, we did some intensives for our staff development day, and I went into this self-care. And so it was a counselor that was speaking, and she was talking about that we don't usually say yes to bad things. And so when we're overcommitting and we're adding so much onto our plate, it's not necessarily that these things that we're overcommitting to are bad things. It's not like I'm saying yes to drugs here. Like I'm saying yes to good things. And so you can continuously say yes to something that's good until it gets to be not good for you.
Yeah.
And you gotta cut it out.
Yeah, that's good. Brendan or Jonah, do you think, we talked about in the report from the Surgeon General, where parents today believe, really truly believe, that it's harder and more challenging now to raise kids and parent than ever before. What do you think about that? Do you think that's true? Why or why not? What are thoughts you have around that?
Well, I would definitely agree, and mainly because I've been in student ministries for over half of my life and really just kind of seen some of the trends of the growth of technology and how that has contributed and affected some of our youth culture and generations and parents and how they are responding, sort of the posture, even just their overall mental health, emotional health as families. I've kind of watched some of those trends for many years now, and I think it definitely is just finally looking at that data and saying, yeah, this is really something that's happening. Mm-hmm. But I would agree. I would say it's definitely the overextension, trying to just really not knowing what is good and wise to grab. And so it's a grab all. Mm. And in trying to apply it, some of those things contradict each other. Some of those things fragment even more. And so you have homes that just continually get fractured apart, and they're still trying to figure out, why are we not closer by doing these things? And so I agree. I think the Surgeon General is definitely using the data well.
And Brendan, what about you?
I'm the bridge here. When our children were born, there were no cell phones. And then they had the texting where you had to hit three letters at a time. In order to text someone, it took at least 2 minutes. instead of today, it's 10 seconds. So I espouse to the word that says, nothing new under the sun. I think there's just this super the intensity that technology brings, that expectations bring, that changes the dynamic. I joined the military in 1987. We had two enemies, Russia and China. We haven't really changed that. Mm-hmm. But the way warfare is done is so different. We knew who it was. You memorized airplanes. You memorized the ships. And in today's world, our enemies are... We put bomb vests on kids and wives, and we put bombs in people's homes. And I wonder if the subtlety of warfare matches the subtlety of the enemy's design in spiritual warfare, in the sense that we have, that it's no longer just in your face. It's so subtle, and it's hard as parents. I get it. And we failed and let our kids have cell phones too early, let them play video games too early. We failed. We continue to fail, and that's just part of parenting and wrestling with that. And so here's this pressure, this onslaught, and it's become more subtle, and I think it makes it harder, and that you just can't see it, and that's a little scary.
There was a, real quick, and I think I might be reading your mind, but if not, you go ahead and say it. It was a pastor many years ago who talked about when we're dealing with things with the culture, there's different ways that we need to kind of categorize and maybe the best word is filter. What do we do with this certain aspect of the culture. Do we redeem it? Right? Do we say this is something that is that can be used and is used by a lot of people for negative means as it comes to spiritual development? But there's a way in which this can be redeemed. The way in which Christians can use it in a redemptive way, in a way that shapes us and forms us spiritually and helps us. You can renew it, meaning in the way that it exists. I don't know that you can use it the way that it exists currently, and so maybe it can't be redeemed, so to speak, but you can take something like it and you can totally make something new out of it that would be used in an entirely different way, but there, you don't throw it out completely. Or you just flat out reject it. You just say, there's nothing redeemable about this, there's no way to renew it. You just reject it. You say, we just, as believers and followers of Christ, unique and set apart, we just don't have anything to do with that, okay? That's a little bit of a helpful grid. So given that context, I have said, and we've already said many things here about how difficult it is to parent because of technology, because of social media. But are there good things about it, right? I mean, are there ways in which we can actually train and equip our children, you know, even as we think about raise them in the admonition of the Lord? Technology is a part of our world. You can't really ignore it. So how do you know, what are the good things that we can press into our kids as it comes to technology? Was that where you were going to go? And if not, it was not. So you go back to what you were going to say, and then that's my next question. Okay.
Well, all I was going to say is just thinking about that question of, what was the question? Say specific.
Stressed. The one before was...
the one you asked them.
Is parenting harder today? Yeah.
So Davon and I were talking about this because I'm like, I don't... Like, you know, I know what the Surgeon General says. I'm not going to go against the Surgeon General. But, you know, I think about my mom, who was a single mom raising us in the south side of Chicago. And I had an older brother that was in and out of juvenile prison and was kind of abusive to my mom. And then, you know, Davon's mom was raised very, you know, his parents were raised very different. His dad, I mean, because of how old his parents are and how many kids they had, like his dad, his grandmother, Davon's grandmother was an indentured servant and her parents were slaves. And so I remember asking her, she was over 100. And I remember asking her, well, you had so many kids, like you had to work the fields because they picked cotton. I said, you had to work the fields. What did you do with the younger kids? And she was like, well, the other kids would watch the younger kids. They would feed them and I would go work the fields. And so I say all that because I just feel like you, back in those, in where I was at in Chicago and, you know, his grandparents, a lot of it was community that you put yourself in that helped raise your family. Community is who helped raise us and who came alongside my mom. Community is who helped Davon's family. And I just think that in both areas, nowadays, I feel like maybe it is because of social media, but we are such a closed-door community. I think that's why City Impact is so heavy on my heart, because we're such a closed-door community that we do just go home and shut our doors and, like, don't really interact with community or people around us. But it really takes a community to raise your family. And so that's just what I was thinking. I feel like the loneliness and the reason why, you know, it is so hard parenting nowadays, I think social media and technology have a place in that, but I think the bigger thing is more of a deeper issue of loneliness and lack of community and lack of being with people and really raising your children together.
That's good. Really good. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, there is a part of me that, if I'm being honest, I think parenting today is incredibly challenging. But there is a part of me that if I think about my grandparents and really my great-grandparents, and, you know, who were raising kids in the Great Depression. It's like, I feel like if they were in the room, they'd go, I'd like a word, you know? Like, I mean, it was kind of hard. It was kind of hard back then. So, you know, we have to be fair here. Parenting, look, since Genesis 3, when God promises a part of the curse that, you know, when he told Eve that you will have pain in childbirth, I interpret that as it's not just the act of childbirth, it's raising kids. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. So this is nothing new under the sun, to your point earlier, to Solomon's point in Ecclesiastes. And so there is that reality. Let's do go back to the technology question. What can be redeemed? What can be renewed with technology, with social media? What are thoughts that you may have along those lines?
I would say I'm a firm believer that we are called to redeem what we can from culture. So I'm sitting here with my tablet. I've enjoyed technology for most of my life when I could finally afford it. and so even then, it's just respecting its reality. It's being willing to see, like, it's a helpful tool. It's kind of like when the internet came out. And I think my wife's professor was saying, this is going to be an excellent tool, but it's also going to be pretty dangerous. If you don't have parameters, and I think it's just the way in which the very nature of how technology has been produced and continues to be pushed forward, we don't have to move in that pace. That's kind of been my whole deal, because as Christians, though, at the same time, historically, we've been the culture creators. Mm-hmm. We've been the ones to cultivate some of the most innovative and wonderful things that actually help human flourishing.
Yeah.
And so I feel like it's the same thing with culture in general, film, all sorts of things. We can take those things and use them in redemptive ways. But then there's some that you just can't. Yeah. You kind of have. But with technology, I really do. I think there's a lot of great things that technology allows us. But I think at the pace that we're at, we have to be more vigilant and aware of what it's also doing in our own human development and for our kids and their development.
So on that note, and they're all kind of starting to sweat a little bit because I'm not asking them questions that I gave them. On that note, let's start with little ones, parents of little ones. How can technology be helpful? How can it be hurtful? What are tips even that you might have to say, hey, here's some things that as a parent that I wish I hadn't done, right? With our youngest in particular, Annie, who's 12, when she was little, we just let her stare at an iPad way too much. She was the youngest. We got three others. We're just trying to survive, right? And so it's like, here, watch this. And just way too much to where we're now having to fight this battle with her of screen addiction, because we kind of bred that into her. So that's where technology was not helpful. But what are ways that you could say, hey, parents, here's some ways that technology can be really good. Any thoughts around that?
I know as my grandchildren do not live here, Birmingham and Aiken, South Carolina. And every week I get to see them on FaceTime. And so when I do go and visit, there's automatic connection. So FaceTime was allowing us to build community or supplement it, if you will, the community that we have. And so Saturday I traveled to Birmingham and I was able to read a Bible story with my 3-year-old granddaughter. I just think it's awesome, but she knows me and the relationship is continued by the fact that I have technology. When I deployed in the military, I was allowed 3 phone calls back to the United States. I got 15 minutes for each phone call. And so if my wife got 10 minutes and we tried to divide 4 kids into the other 5-minute portion. And, you know, today deployment, they can even FaceTime back home. So technology can build community if used right.
Yeah, it's good. Any other thoughts?
I mean, I will add to that too. I mean, as Brendan was saying, he said, you know, they did a lot of things wrong. I don't know if we did it wrong. We'll see when my kids grow up. but, you know, like even things like, you know, I'm sure if any of you guys have like middle school age kids or whatever, you know what the game Fortnite is. And so especially like in middle school, and honestly, my kids, we do public school for our kids, but there was a time when they were all at perimeter school, and that was in my boys' like middle school time. And because of perimeter school, they weren't, they didn't really hang out with the kids outside of school. You know, we would do certain things together, but it wasn't like neighborhood kids. Like when we were growing up, I would walk like a mile to go to my friend's house, but they couldn't do that. And so when they play Fortnite, they're like on this game, which we had to put restrictions on because I could tell that, especially in my boys, their like attitudes start to change. Like after playing it for a little while, like it's like they become real jerks. And I'm like, why are you guys being so rude? They just get like angsty. And so, you know, you kind of start to learn, all right, this is gonna be way too much. But all that to say is, like, they communicated with their friends. They were laughing. They were getting to know, like, other friends were added on to the game, and then they, like, would meet them at certain, and now even with social media, like, having high schoolers, like, they, like, meet someone on social media that they, like, quickly become friends with and then get to know them in person. Like, it's a different world that we live in, but it's not all bad. Like, they're building community, and it's a different community, but it's pretty cool.
Yeah. There's a guy in our church that told me a couple years ago that he's now in his 20s, but when he was doing some student ministry, and he was one of the D group leaders for our high school ministry for a good while. I think he actually may still be. But he was a really good gamer, if you know what that means. Like, he was good at video games. But he started using it as his ministry. He would get on there and he'd have the headsets, and he would get respect from the other gamers because he was really good at the game. And then as they would get to know them, talking on the mic, and they're talking, and, you know, like, man, you're awesome, whatever. And then he would then begin to ask questions. Hey, tell me, where are you from? He's talking to some, you know, he might be talking to some kid in Chicago or something. He's like, where are you from? Tell me about you. You say, oh, okay, that's cool, that's great. And then he would use it to, as they're playing the game, to share the gospel. And so there's ways, obviously, there's ways to redeem technology and social media. My girls will send me, my son's not quite here yet. I pray that he will be. But with my girls, they'll send Rachel and I videos of some reel on Instagram that was in their feed that was awesome. Somebody sharing something about the word, sharing something about, hey, here's a challenge for teenagers in walking with Jesus, and here's something to believe for today, and they'll send it to us. We'll go, oh, that's great. That's encouraging. So certainly ways to redeem and all that. Okay, let's move on. If Christian parents are to live counterculturally, which I would argue absolutely we are, as I've shared already, then what does that begin to look like practically? Maybe a couple other ways to frame that is to say, how have you or how are you and your family seeking to live counterculturally? What sacrifices does that take?
I would say, and going back to the technology thing real quickly, because I did have some thoughts as y'all were talking. One thing that I don't do enough, and this is countercultural, is using technology for furthering connections in the family. Mm-hmm. So I was thinking about how often, like, when the kids are, you know, watching a movie or watching a show, do I sit down on the couch with them and just, like, it's a big deal if mom sits down on the couch and they, like, snuggle in and stuff. But I don't do it enough, so that's an area that I failed and I'm confessing to all of y'all right now. but, yeah, just furthering connections with technology. I think that's a great way to live counterculturally. But with this question, some thoughts that I came up with are just what we value needs to be modeled. And so how can we model that? Like, if we don't want our kids to be on technology all the time, then don't be on technology all the time. So what boundaries are we setting around ourselves and our phones? And I think going also back to the question of, is parenting harder than it was 20 years ago? I think it's harder. I think the battle against all of that is harder. Like, we have to fight more for our mental health, and the battle is just more intense, or that's what it feels like. And so sometimes I think to live counterculturally, we have to be pretty ruthless in the battle, depending on where we are. Like, talk with your spouse, talk with your kids, figure out as a family what is best for y'all. For example, for me, I don't struggle with being apart from my phone for an hour or two. That's not a struggle of mine. I can set it down and forget about it. But for my husband, and I did ask his permission to share this, it's a little bit more of a battle. Like, he has an addiction to information, to sports, news, and he can just take it in and take it in. But a while ago, he was noticing a correlation between his stress levels and how much information he was taking in. And so he took a pretty ruthless step and got what's called a light phone. It's basically just a first addition of a cell phone. Like, it only texts and only calls. I think the newest version can take pictures. They're probably not great. But he has a SIM card, and just in certain seasons, he'll transfer the SIM card to the light phone. And he has to be pretty drastic with it. He did. We were texting one day, and I wrote down this quote from him. He said, the number one thing I hear from people about why they can't do something like this is because of work, and I tell them that I have two jobs that are extremely demanding, but I make it work. You just have to be committed, like prepping directions ahead of time. Y'all remember MapQuest? He basically has to do that. Getting paper tickets for events, being willing to tell people you'll figure it out and get back to them. So that was a pretty drastic step that he took, really for his family, so that he can be present and less stressed at home. But yeah, and I'm not saying like we all have to do that. That's just something that he decided he really needed. So
that's good. You know, it occurs to me, and then I want to ask one more question, and then we'll take some questions from you guys if you have them. This there's actually a movement happening, beginning to happen with the light phone movement. I don't know if y'all have heard about this, but more and more people that, and this is where sometimes the world, in an interesting way, and when I say the world, I just mean the way the world is used in the Bible, meaning those who don't follow Christ, that they can actually be ahead of the church to our detriment on certain things. There's an author that has gotten very popular who's written some wonderful stuff. His name is Jonathan Haidt, and he is not a believer. In fact, he's Jewish by culture, but he's a self-proclaimed atheist. But he's done tons and tons and tons of research. He wrote a book recently called, Anxious Generation? Something Anxious Generation. I should have looked that up. Anyway, great book. And he's pointing out all this data, and he's encouraging. He's encouraging a movement of parents to go this route, to give up smartphones, and to go back to 2007. 2006, pre-iPhone, pre-smartphone, and because of what that can do for our mental health and for the mental health of our children, and for the brain formation of us and for our children. What you said, Sarah, that was so convicting of me is if you want your children on their phone less, if you don't want your little one sitting in front of an iPad, then you don't sit in front of an iPad. You don't sit in front of your phone, and I go, my goodness, I'm so, and my justification is work. Everybody talks to me through text or through email or through, you know, so I'm constantly checking. I'm getting dinged all the time on that. Well, it's important stuff. I'm like, well, put it down. So, last question. What encouragement do you have for the parent in the room tonight who is completely overwhelmed and burned out?
I'll start. I said before, you will fail. You have failed. He will not fail. And I think just in trusting your kids into the Lord, and we've said that, but John Piper a long time ago said the 10-year plan. And I would look at my kids, and I'd be frustrated and think, and now I'm looking back. And, you know, when I go to church with my kids and my grandkids, I think, how did this happen? And I have no idea. I mean, we said no to travel sports. We said, you know, Sundays are special. And we said, you know, dinner time. And we tried to do some of that. But we failed with video games and phones and a lot of other things. And I think, you know, Romans 8:32. If he did not spare his own son, how would he not give you what you need, everything by grace? And I look back and I say, man, how did I get here? And I think I really have to say it is by the grace of God. And that's, you say, Lord, God cares more for your kids than you do. And when I started to believe that, it really helped me back off my little idol of control schedule. five kids you'd think would break me of that, but it really didn't. It really had to be, it's God's grace.
Yeah, it gets back to that. Do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God? That's the daily question, really. You don't just ask that question because the pastor asks it when you are baptizing your child. That's the daily battle. Any other words of encouragement
probably one that we come back to, my wife and I, especially when we recognize that some of the things we thought took root in our kids when they were younger and before we were entering into realms of all these dimensions of technology, social media and such, and we start experiencing some of just the natural teenage pushback and now moving into adulthood, is we really have found a lot of comfort and encouragement in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. And so it's like, you know what? The Lord has our children. We've seen him do a work in their hearts and lives in many different ways. And these are places at which, whether it was our failure or it's just part of their sanctification and their story that he's got to bring them through, we have to entrust them to him. And we have to do and be as faithful as we can to steward his children in the time we have them under our care. And so that's really what we do. And we try to be as wise and as vigilant as we can. We try to do what we can. But we know there's so much involved that there's too much to know. And that's why he knows it all and we don't. So, we rest in that.
Awesome.
Sarah. I would say Jesus loves you. He's for you. I'd say partner with the Holy Spirit in figuring out what's best for your family, because Jesus wants you to thrive. He wants your family to thrive. And I'll do a little plug for a book that a girl in my D group shared with me. It's called The Worry-Free Parent by Sissy Goff, and I'm slowly making my way through it now. But one of the things that I love in the way she writes is just, like, she talks about how she's a counselor in Nashville, and she has a lot of parents sit on her couch and just say, she hears it over again, what a failure of a parent they are, that they're just failing and that they have a great fear that they'll just continue to do so. And I love how she approaches that, and she just says, you're not. You're doing the best you can, and you're here on my couch, and you guys are here tonight, so obviously you want to try. And so I would just say, good job, and yeah, just listen to the Holy Spirit. Try to listen to his still small voice for what he wants for your family.
I was just thinking the scripture, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just don't condemn yourselves. Don't you know, tell yourself lies and just continue to believe those lies. Like the Lord has given you your children, like they're specifically yours for a reason. And I think the only encouragement that I would give as a parent is just communicate with them, you know, even at a young age, like just have a open lines of communication so that they can feel like they can trust you. So that when they get to be teenagers, they will bring stuff to you. My boys have shared a lot of openness with me, and I'm grateful for. And that's one thing, when I asked them these questions, I said, what would you encourage the parents? And they were like, I would just tell them, like, just trust us, you know, don't condemn us before something happens, trust us. And I think that that's what has allowed my boys to have such a real open relationship with me, is because, you know, I'm nervous. I am not a worry-free parent. I'm nervous that they're going to make a bad choice, you know, almost on the daily. I have, like, you know, underlying anxiety, but I don't act on it. I just allow that communication to be open and honest. So
it's good. It's good. Couple final thoughts, and then we'll do some Q&A. I was having a moment last week this week before last. I don't know. Enemy was hitting me hard, and with different accusations and. So I'm sitting there with Rachel, and I just said, I feel like a failure in every area of my life. And I wasn't saying it to try to get sympathy from her or make her feel sorry for me or whatever. I genuinely felt that. And she just looked at me and she said, what are you talking about? And so I just started rattling off different things. And then I got to this, and I said, I got to do this seminar that I came up with like an idiot about parenting, and I don't have anything to offer. What am I going to say about parenting? Like, what? I don't know. I'm just trying to make it day to day. And you and I look at each other all the time and go, I don't. What are we doing? You know, like, what do I say about parenting? And she just stepped into that moment, and she just spoke truth to me. So one of the ways I would encourage you is this: And she spoke truth with great care and grace. And she helped me believe the gospel. And she helped me to believe who my God is and not who I am and who he is in me. And I would say this. If you're married, be that spouse for one another in this journey of parenting. Speak truth to one another in love. Encourage one another consistently and all the time. Like, what we don't need from each other is we already feel like failures, whether you admit it or not. We don't need our spouses reminding us of it. We need our spouses saying, hey, you got this. I'm with you. You're actually doing a really good job. And I'm proud of you, and I love you. And even more importantly, God's with you. He's got you. He's encouraged. He's living inside of you, and he's doing it through you in ways that you'll never see, probably. If you're a single parent, then have that person in your life or people in your life in the community that you have who will do that. Who will say, you got this. You're doing it. You're killing it. Even if you don't feel like it, God's at work. God is in every millisecond of every day doing 1,000 things that we can't see. Did you hear that? In every millisecond of every day, God's doing 1,000 things that we can't see. And we might be aware of one of the things he's doing in a day. And he's doing 1,000 things every millisecond. So know that he's at work. He's doing a good work. And preach the gospel to yourself and have people in your life who preach the gospel to you. That's how we make it and continue to persevere in it. So that's a thought of encouragement there. I want to circle back around and say that, you know, I said earlier, I felt like maybe I need to clarify, that we have said no a lot to our kids, and my 17-year-old said that was a good thing. Let me clarify this. Try your very best. We haven't always done this perfectly by any means. But I think the reason she was able to say what she said is because whenever you do say no, explain why. You know, a lot of parents are good at saying no, and the kid never knows why. But when you say no, say, hey, take some time. Here's why I'm telling you no, sweetie. Because here's some of the values that we have as a family that you've heard me talk about a lot. And what you're asking for doesn't fit into those values. And it's not just our values. It's the values that God has given us in his word. And we want to align with that. And so there's the spiritual basis for it. But even from the logical basis, here's why this is just not a good idea. And so, like, walk through that, right? Because it's easy to say no and walk away. And they say, why? And you say, because dad said so. Right? That's easy. The harder work is to explain why. And believe me, there have been far too many times where I've said, because dad says so, because I'm tired and I don't feel like explaining. So anyway, all right, about 15 minutes here for any questions. And I realize that our setup that we've given you tonight is a bit daunting. It means you have to get out of your seat and come up to one of these mics, unless someone would be so kind as to take a mic and roam for us, which we didn't, we being me, didn't plan far enough in advance to make sure we had a person that would do that. But are there any questions? Would love to speak to any questions you may have. Yeah. Okay. Come on up here. And then if you know you have a question, you can go ahead and be waiting and come on up to the mic and wait your turn. Oh, are you doing the roaming? Martin, oh, you don't have a question. You're going to roam with a mic. You did, and you're awesome. Thank you so much. You can also ask a question if you want to, Martin, as long as you're at the mic.
Your hair to look so good.
So Jackie's got the mic. Martin has the mic. Does anybody have a question? Oh, now the hands go up. There it is. Nobody wanted to get up. There we go.
So the first thing I want to say is just thank you. You know, thank you for taking the time to let us meet and talk about this. This is really important to me, so thank you. The question I have is, you know, Tara, you were talking about the importance of having that trust relationship. And I know for Ryan and I, sometimes when we feel like that trust has been broken, we feel like we run out of knowing how to provide proper consequences. Mm. So as our kids are growing out of that stage of not, you know, they're too old for spankings and stuff, it's like, well, what do we do that's appropriate and not just a reaction of anger or I'm going to make you pick up pine cones in the yard all day because we had a storm this past week. Like, what's the most important, like, what are some good examples of some consequences that are healthy and wholesome to help in that situation?
John, remind me, the ages of your kids.
15, 12, and 7.
15, 12, and 7, okay.
For us, our punishments, if our kids, for whatever reason, we've always felt like we need to do a punishment that fits the crime. A lot of our parents, and I mean, they may disagree with me, but so a lot of times that the go-to for most parents of teenagers is just take away their phone. Like if they're getting bad grades, take away their phone. If they're disobedient, take away their phone. I don't necessarily think that that's not the way that we do things in our house, just because I don't necessarily think that that punishment fits the crime. Now, if like I have one that's his grades are dripping and I've noticed it's because he's on his phone a lot. And so I'm like, if this grade isn't pulled up, I'm going to take your phone away because it's obvious you can't set up proper boundaries. But that's what I explained to him, you know, like this is why I'm taking your phone, because it seems like you don't know how to set up these boundaries yourself. So as your parent, I'm going to step in. And so for, you know, there are some punishments that are like they, you know, have to wash baseboards, or they're not going to go out with friends, or whatever. Like, you know, I just think that for whatever disciplinary, you know, action that's needed, it's got to be a punishment that would fit that crime.
That's good. But any other thoughts from others on the panel of the question in terms of what are some ways to bring about appropriate? I mean, that what Tara said was great, but any other thoughts of appropriate consequences for disobedience and broken trust? You know, it's, again, to your point, it feels like when they're little, you know, if you are a house that does spank, you give a spanking and explain why, or you set them in timeout and explain why, whatever. But as they get older, how does that look?
Yeah, I would. I mean, definitely, if there's a breach and a break of trust, I would want to explore, you know, what sort of trust was broken? What was it that broke that trust? If it is a device that you've kind of laid some guidelines and they've just figured out their ways to maneuver around it, pulling that away, but then it's not just the taking away, it's what you replace it with. And what you replace it with is going to be helpful if it's opportunity for them to rebuild trust. If it's an avenue in which they can, whether it gives you more time together to do yard work together, to do something where conversations can happen, and they can start to see why they should trust you more, why they should trust your heart for them more, and for you to engage them even in those spaces for that particular matter. I think that's kind of one way to really approach it. And again, it just goes back to talking with them, not just the no, not just the penalty, but you really want to approach their heart and find what's been going on here in the first place. And where do they need trust from me a little bit more? Where do they already feel condemned that I needed to have probably given them?
Okay, real quick, before we go to the next one. I love what Jonah said about what are you replacing it with? So one of our kids recently did something pretty significant in a breach of trust. And I agree with Tara, the answer is not always take their phone away. But in this case, it was a take their phone away moment. It's like, okay, this is what you love the most. Major trust has been broken, take your phone. But then it was, and so every night that we're at home, which ended up being these nights for, and she didn't have her phone for almost a month. So you're going to come and you're going to spend time with us. Like, I know that sounds horrible, but we're going to hang out together.
She came and helped me move. Her mom made her come.
That's right.
Help us move to a different house.
Yeah, that's right.
I was like, why are you here?
Yeah.
She was like, well.
She's like, I'm grounded and I don't have a phone, so I guess I'm helping you move, you know? So, but anyway, at the end of that time, she said to us, I kind of pulled it out of her. I said, this has been awesome. We've seen you so much more. We've had great conversations. Have you enjoyed this? And she said, yeah. She said, it's actually been really good. So what do you replace it with? There's a punishment. There's also a reward that rebuilds trust. So who's next?
Yeah, I would love any info or suggestions you have on this. So we've just, now that we've got a ninth grader, we have finally introduced her to her own cellular device, which to her was like an eternity. But on a very basic level. So it texts, it calls, you know. at some point we want to slowly navigate entering into the social media world for her. But as a dad and only having daughters, do you have any suggestions of ways to safeguard against just being targeted and pursued inappropriately in social media? And I ask this because I don't want to live in fear. I think my go-to is to react to this out of fear. I want to trust in the Lord. But we have had, just within one degree of separation, just so many terrible examples of that specific issue around us.
Yeah.
Which leaves me just in a very bad spot. So any insight or suggestions?
And I'll add too, I don't quite have insights because I do want to hear Jeff's opinion on that. But it also happens to boys. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not just girls that get targeted. The Lord has given me very beautiful boys. And a lot of girls see that, and I'm thankful that my boys are honest, but the stuff that girls are willing to put out there for boys to see them and say to them and, like, offer to them, especially because they're football players, like, it's, I'm blown away by the, just what, yeah. So it's a dangerous world for sure. So Jeff, tell us what.
Well, so here's what I would say very, here's what we've done. All I can say is what we've done. And it, again, I can't stress enough that it hasn't been perfect. But as we were meeting beforehand, I said, you know, the key word in our family when it comes to devices is monitor. Monitor those phones. We tell our kids, and they know this, those are not your phones. Those are my phones. I pay for them. I'm letting you borrow them, right? I can take them whenever I want to. I can look at whatever I want to on there. And I have free and total access to it. A mistake that we made, and Rachel and I, and Rachel was feeling under the weather tonight, or she would have been here with me, but a mistake that we made that she and I talk about often is TikTok was a thing that was like coming to fruition as our girls were in middle school. And at first it was called something different and it seemed way less than what it is now in terms of, we would just said, okay, look, you're just never getting TikTok, period. You can get it when you're in college or whatever, but you're just not going to have it. So that would be one thing, because there's just way too much on TikTok that's hard to monitor. But then for the others, for Instagram, there's a heavy monitoring, but there's also a heavy constant conversation, because you can create hidden accounts, and believe me, they know how to do that. And so there's this, hey, we've got to have an open conversation here. And not a threat, but a very clear promise. If I find out that you have a hidden account and you're posting things that you shouldn't post, you lose everything. It's all coming back to me, because whose is it to begin with? It's mine. So the key words are communication and monitoring. It's your phone, not hers. And she needs to know that. And if I walk into your room at any moment and say, give me your phone, I'd just like to see what's been going on and who you've been texting, whatever. They can delete text, they can all this. So there's always a certain level that you can't know, but that's where the trust comes in. That's where the constant conversations come in. Hey, you know I'm for you, I'm not against you. The reason I monitor is because I love you. There's this out there. I don't want to scare you, but you need to know. Those kind of conversations, if that makes sense. So I would also say, as best as you can, fight against giving them Snapchat. It's the only way teenagers communicate. So it makes it really hard on your kid, because everybody else has it. Nobody wants to text. That's lame, Dad, you know. But there's a world of things you can't monitor in Snapchat as well. So if the key word is monitor, if one of the two key words is monitor and communication with your kid, if one of those key words is monitor, but yet there's something you can't monitor very well, then they don't need to have it. So,
Jeff, I would add, in the military, you're trained to use weapons. They don't just hand you a weapon and say, well, I hope it goes well. They give you a weapon only after you've been trained over and over again. And then you have tons of practice. And in some ways, a cell phone, and I look back, I think, you know, my kids needed more wisdom reps. You know, the more times I can give them wisdom apart from a phone, then when the phone comes before them, they'll have an idea and a better concept of what does the wise person do. And You know, a lot of times after dinner, we'd go through the book of Proverbs and say, what does a wise person do? What does wisdom call upon us to do? And what does the foolish person do? And so when they get this weapon, how do they use it? Mm. And that's, it's hard. And Proverbs is not just like an injection. Hey, went through the book of Proverbs once. Kids are good. Check that box and we'll move on. It really, it's a lifetime. And a continued lifetime of talking to your kids over and over again.
Good.
I think I was surprised at how hard parenting turned out to be. Mm-hmm. But then I was surprised.
Yeah.
And so my brilliant wife, she talks about recalibrating all the time at work. And maybe in some way you could help us recalibrate expectations. Mm. So I was hoping you could share, maybe distill down your mindset and help recalibrate our mindsets with maybe a one or two word description of how you think about parenting in a North Star kind of way.
That's good. Yeah. Any thoughts from you guys?
I would just say the one word is relationship. If I could think of any word, it would be relationship. And that would mean with our Heavenly Father and with our spouse and with our children.
And to add on to that, you know, at the school, we should use it with the eighth graders too, but really with the younger ones, we say eyes on me, you know, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And I think when I'm talking to my kids, even now, my grandkids, are we looking eye to eye? Because all the other stuff, I mean, it's you wrestle, there's different philosophies, and there's so many different things you could try to do, and it's mind-blowing. And if I can look in my kids' eyes and have a conversation, then I think I'm in the right direction.
Yeah, I think the Bible, quite often, God calls his people to remember. And I think as parents, it's really important for us to remember a lot of years we probably blocked out. Things that we probably punted over to mom and dad just being hard on us, but actually being honest enough to look back at our teenage years and going, yeah, I was tempted there too. Yeah, I was doing this stuff. And then being willing to find ways to, in healthy ways, be a little vulnerable and relatable to your children, because that really does help them see. Like, you're not just coming from this adult perspective of everything. You don't know anything, and what my world is like. They get that it's very different worlds that they're growing up in, and that we grew up in. But if we can find those places of relating to them from when we were their age or near that age, it starts to give them a sense of like, oh, okay, you are coming back down here, and you're seeing it and experiencing it with me, but you're trying to help bring me beyond it. Where you are. And that's just what God does with us, is he comes down, he condescends to bring us back up. And so I would just encourage that. That's
good. You mentioned the word recalibrate a couple times, and that kind of reminded me of sort of the season I'm in right now, of just I'm remembering to take care of myself first. Like, we bring our best to our kids when we are our best selves. So I'm remembering, you know, mom needs her time to do what she wants to do. And I'm trying not to, you know, lose myself in all of the craziness of being a mom to young kids. So I think even I'm trying to, like in this season right now for me, I have to focus even before all the conversation and looking your child in your eye. It's like, okay, what am I bringing first? Like, where am I at? Because first I'm a child of God. Before I'm a mom to these kids. So I would say just taking care of myself first.
The only thing I would add is, I've said this in different contexts over the years, but I think that if I've done anything well as a parent, it's I've tried my best to repent consistently to my kids. First to the Lord. But I think one of the best ways we can help our kids see the value and the goodness and the love and the grace of Jesus is that they see how bad we need him ourselves. And so going to my kid and say, hey, I totally blew it there. I'm sorry, would you forgive me? So that's one thought. So repentance, you can just remember one or two words, repent. The other thought is this. I say to my kids often, God loves you and is for you. And I love you and I'm for you. I said it to my son this afternoon. He was arguing with me about something stupid. And he's 21, he thinks he knows everything. And he was saying that he could probably very soon save enough money to build his own house. He's making less than $2,000 a year right now. He would kill me if he knew I was telling you all this. And so I was just trying to go, hey, bud, listen, you know, what you're saying, like, I'd love for you to build a house. But let's think about this logically, right? And he's arguing with me, and you just this and that. And I just put my hand up and I said, hey, I love you and I'm for you. You know that, right? Like, I'm not trying to steer you in the wrong direction. I'm not trying to argue with you so that you'll be worse off. I'm not against you, son. I love you and I'm for you. If our kids can know that consistently from us, if they can see us repent, man, I need Jesus more than anybody else you know as your dad. That's huge. Secondly, I love you and I'm for you because God loves us and he's for us. So those are huge pillars for our kids to know and see modeled. Maybe one more for the sake of time.
Well, I'm facing it right now. It's now around the world. I've been here after 25, and I have a 22, 21-year-old, now 10-year-old. I'm facing in a failure, feel like that. It's like a 10-year-old, not acceptance for the other kid, friends. Mm. She's just dealing with a social anxiety because she doesn't do what other kids do. She doesn't have other thing interest. So I'm talked a lot about it's okay, but still hurt, cliquish, you know, mm-hmm. Couple kids here. She a lot of time alone, playground. It just is like counterculture. Mm-hmm. I've been came from other culture. I'm living in this culture. Mm-hmm. And also older kids, this 10-year-old, different culture. Mm-hmm. I'm dealing all different culture issue, try to figure it out. It is, maybe other is a Christian here, other parents maybe not know it, not even talk to their kids. Mm-hmm. But I have to constantly talk to my daughter to be okay, be alone.
Yeah.
It's just not, you don't have other things to what they're doing. But I have to constantly tell daughter it's okay too. But do you have any other idea to, she's still hurting. And yeah. My mother, I'm still frustrated with that. How will we counter culture, living this culture? Mm. I'm minority, I'm few. Mm-hmm. I can change my skin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's so frustrating it.
Yeah.
To dealing with it right now. Yeah. We are this around Christian community.
Yeah.
So much pain we are going through. I see the other parent also that going through all and then. So do you have any suggest that how I tell my daughter to be okay, you hurt, whatever.
Yeah. Well,
this is a big issue.
Right, yeah, now. Thank you for sharing and I'll just first acknowledge, I think in my experience and Rachel's experience, the most difficult thing we've walked through so far as a parent is when one of your children is left out, when they're not accepted, and when they're walking through their own anxiety and struggles because of how peers are treating them. Like, that's just incredibly hard on the parent and on the child. And you want to fix it so bad. And what's hard for the parent is you're experiencing is you can't always fix it. And but you so desperately want to. You know, our experience has been, as hard as it is, it sounds like you're doing this, those are some of the most poignant moments and times to help your kid really embrace the reality of who Jesus is for them, that he really can. And even in light of this morning's text in Psalm 121, he really is the one who is greater than anything this life has to offer. And I desperately, you know, I'd say to her, I desperately want you to have dear friends one day, and I trust that God's going to provide that for you. But until he does, he's the keeper. He keeps you. He's got you, and I've got you, and we're not going anywhere. The Lord's not leaving you. I'm not leaving you, and you have people in your life that are going to take care of you, and the Lord, most importantly, is. And those are things that maybe a 10-year-old can't comprehend yet, but you just keep pressing that truth into them, that the Lord is for you, he loves you, and we're going to ask him for friends. My son never had friends, ever. I boo-hooed in front of the staff one day because once he got to college, he finally had some friends. And I still get emotional thinking about it now. But he went all through middle school and high school, he didn't have any friends. It was the hardest thing. And he was an anxious mess every day at school. He got bullied, and it was hard. And to be able to tell him time and time again that we have to trust, we have to trust, and I'm asking you to trust that there is a God who loves you and who keeps you and who will carry you and who will make good on his promises. And so it sounds like you're doing what you need to be doing. The hardest part is just sitting with her in it. You know, and I'm sorry, but keep loving her, keep trusting the Lord. So, I did cry like a baby that day. Do y'all remember that? Was that in front of the staff?
Yeah.
It's one of those.
I'm trying not to.
Yeah.
Our son's gone through. Yeah. A 21-year-old. That's been his. Was no friends, and we've continued and. Some of the friendships he had were within Christian community that ended up burning him pretty bad.
Mm.
And so that just created even more of like a tension and an anger towards God. Like this whole Christian community thing y'all talk about, you keep telling me. And so that's part of as you start moving further down and you just have to keep reassuring. And then as we're reassuring ourselves that, you know, Philippians 1:6, we're saying it to him, even though he doesn't want to believe it at the moment. And so it's just those sorts of faithful marching because you know who is faithful and has proven to be faithful time and again. And even to those who have, that cloud of witnesses who have gone before us in their lonely moments, who it was that met them in their loneliness and who fulfilled it. So.
Well, I know there's probably many more questions, but I want to let you guys go, and we're already over the time that we said we would keep you here. Let me mention this. I've already said it on the website. If you go to perimeter.org/kingdomperspectives, we'll have up. Jackie, is that the right website? Do you know? Am I saying the right thing? Okay. We'll have up some suggested resources, and we even have some up here now that Jonah carried up here with you. The one that Sarah mentioned. We can even put those out right here on the front ledge if you want to come and take a look at some of these that we're recommending, and you can just thumb through them even now and, you know, kind of get a feel for what some of these resources are. There's also some really good podcasts that are going to be listed on there that you can listen to that are just all about some wonderful parenting tips and perspectives. So look forward to that when that gets posted in the next couple of days. So, Brendan, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we come with heavy hearts at times. Parenting is hard work. The tears that are shed, the anger, the frustration, but also the joy and the amazement. Lord, it is parenting is not for wimps. And yet, Lord, we're wimpy. So would you give us grace? Would you give us the wisdom that comes from above? Remind us that we're your children as well. You love us and you love our children. So go with us, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for coming tonight.